We stand now at Sunday, July the 31st, 2022, and the Gospel is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. And so, Father, teach us how to be rich towards you. Guard us against greed and covetousness. Help us to see clearly. Amen. Somebody in the crowd asked him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Before we go any further, I want to make it very clear that Scripture doesn't condemn the possession of wealth, nor does it condemn poverty. It does warn and condemn a wrong attitude to wealth. Neither poverty or wealth free you from the great danger of greed and covetousness. And I define those words, greed and covetousness, as someone who never has enough. The ancient Romans said money is like seawater. The more you drink, the thirstier you become. Rockefeller was once asked, "Well, how much money is enough?" And he eerily responded, "More than you have." And in point of fact, from the standards of first century Palestine, we are all here wealthy. And the sad fact is that our wealth is always an opportunity to entrap and bind us. Jesus says, "You will either serve God or money." There is no neutrality in this war. This explains why there is five times more in the Bible on the dangers of materialism than there is on prayer and repentance and all kinds of other incredibly important teachings. Five times more. And it gets more solemn still. Jesus taught that our attitude to money is an index to our character, to the extent that someone's view of money is evidence of whether or not their salvation is genuine. Have you ever thought of that? You remember the incident when Jesus dines with Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, by definition, a man possessed by greed. And in the midst of the the dinner. You read in Luke 19, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And in response, Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." Jesus affirms the reality of Zacchaeus' salvation based on his willingness to part with his money for the glory of God and to help others. This transformation showed that he had indeed been born again. And by contrast, the rich young ruler who desired eternal life heard Jesus' call to repent and follow him, but when tested by Jesus on his willingness to relinquish his wealth, balked and went away grieving and demonstrated that his interest was purely superficial. We must needs understand this. Every one of us fights a constant battle with greed and covetousness. Think about it for a moment. The United States economy depends on you and I buying stuff we don't need repetitively. And we need to do it all the time. It's in the very DNA of our very culture. But it isn't just our culture. All the world suffers this slavery because we're all partakers of original sin. Look at the circumstances for a moment which gave rise to this incident in the gospel. Jesus was giving solemn teaching about sin and salvation. But as soon as he pauses for breath, this man publicly interrupts before thousands and says, "Help me get my money." It's all he can think about. It's all he can think about. And how much time do we spend thinking about our finances and possessions and what we're going to buy next? And how much time do we think about the things of the soul and of our salvation? And in response to this man's claim, Jesus issues a public warning. "Watch out," he says. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, never forget, it is the love of money and what money can provide that is the root of all evil. Paul learned a lesson which I strive daily to learn also. He says in Philippians, in chapter 4, "I have learned to be content, whatever my circumstances." Pray, dear people, pray to trust in God for his superintending providence in your affairs. Happy indeed is the man who masters this. In Hebrews, we find this: "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" But how often do you and I say, "That is so true, but just in case God doesn't come through, we'll do A and B and store it up." And then Jesus told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop." Notice, please, this was wealth that was gained legitimately. his farms were that gave an abundant harvest. There's no dishonesty here. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This little story is jam-packed, you notice, with I, me, my. A schoolboy was once asked to define the pronouns I, me, and my, and he said they were aggressive pronouns. He got it wrong, of course, but he got it right. Aggressive pronouns. This man is focused only on himself. He is aggressively self-centered. And William Barclay quotes the story of a self-centered lady. Edith lived in a little world bounded on the north and south and east and west by Edith. Contrast this foolish man and his attitude with that of John Wesley. John Wesley's rule of life was to save all he could and give all he could. When he was at Oxford, he had an income of £30 a year. He lived on 28 and gave £2 away. When his income increased to 60, 90, and 120 a year, he still lived on £28 and gave the balance away. The Accountant General for Household Plate demanded a tax return from him. His reply was, I have 2 silver spoons at London and 2 at Bristol. This is all the plate which I have at present, and I shall not buy any more while so many around me want for bread. It is estimated that during his life, Wesley received in excess of £1 million. I cannot imagine what that is in dollars by today's standards, but he received more than £1 million in gifts, but he gave it all away. He gave it away for the gospel and for the poor. And so our rich farmer made his plans to eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? He failed, you see, to consider his own mortality, and thus was confronted by the materialist's worst nightmare. And this nightmare is eloquently expressed by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. May God deliver us from living a life that never sees beyond this world. All the man's plans were made on the basis of life here. William Barclay quotes a story of a conversation between a young and ambitious lad and an older man who knew life. The young man said, I will learn my trade. And then, said the older man, I will set up in business. And then, I will make my fortune. And then, I suppose I shall grow old and retire and live on my money. And then, well, I suppose that someday I will die. And then, came the last pointed question. The man who never remembers that there is another world is destined someday for the grimmest of grim shocks. And the New Testament teaches clearly that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. Teach us, O Lord. Teach us, O Lord, to number our days. And then Jesus concludes his parable. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. God calls this man a fool, one who lives as if there is no God. The word denotes someone in the Greek who has no mind, without no sense, no understanding. Someone who cares nothing for God's glory and gives no thought, no time, no money, no interest, no love for the things of God and for God's glory. Who is the person that is rich towards God? That is the person who offers God their souls and bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That is the only worthwhile, true worship. And such a person is rich towards God. And the opposite, well, the opposite is the person who at best will give God 60 minutes on Sunday if it's convenient, and not 1 minute more. How deeply I regret that churches are full of these people. Ask them to help a worldly scheme, and they can find money and time and attention, but ask them to do something for God, and they have neither money or time. In the eyes of God, they are paupers, they are beggars. They are not rich in grace, they are not rich in faith, they are not rich in good works, they are not rich in salvation. May this never, never, never be said of you. May you hear the command of the Lord Christ: seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the will of God. Seek first the service of God. And there you will find true riches. God grant that you do.